You know, nothing on the budget thing. I was doing some numbers, calculating. Okay, we got a $2.5 million budget, plus we will invest an additional $488,000 through our child sponsorship program that we have called Escuela Viva, and through teams, mission trips that will be sent out to the world, okay? So total toward missions investment this year alone will be $1,015,000, okay? And as you clap, what we're really just saying there is you're at a church that spent, you know, we want to fund our children's ministry, our youth ministry. We want this place to be nice. I mean, it's a basketball goal. I mean, it's a basketball court, though, you can tell. But we want to live frugally so that others can know Jesus. And that's what we're committed to doing. And I just want to say, keep it up. Keep giving. It's going to people like Carolyn. Keep, be content with the frugality of our church, because we are storing up treasure in heaven as we take the gospel to the nations. And you're part of that. And you're part of that. Okay? Let me, man, we spent some time there. That's good, though. I love that. So let me jump right into a story. I was 10 years old, and I was at my parents' ranch. This is a picture of a part of the ranch, a section of it. And it was probably August, because I remember it being very hot. And Dad said, "Hey, let's go out and work." That was not uncommon. And so we would get in. Usually, it's my brother and me. This time, for some reason, it was just me. And Dad, we get in our 1955 Jeep, this red Jeep that my granddad bought. Still have it. This old rickety thing, and we get our gloves and our loppers. That's what you always brought with you when you're with my dad, because you knew you're going to do something that required both of those. So we drive up this road that's on the left, and our road, our ranch, is divided into the front and the back, is what we call it, the front and the back. And it's divided by this line of hills that goes from the bottom right corner to the top left corner. You can see it there. And it's very, those hills are very steep as you get toward the top. In fact, the only place where you can easily walk or drive from the front to the back of the ranch is right where those two roads almost converge there. It's just a pass. It's a dip. It's a flat place that takes you, that you could cross from the front to the back of the ranch. And so we were driving right to about the place where those two roads are closest together. And Dad stops the Jeep, and he says, "I want to show you something. Follow me." So I make sure I've got my gloves, and he just takes it off like a billy goat, a mountain goat, up the side of that hill to the place where the yellow circle is going to appear. Magically, yellow circle now appear. Boom. Okay, right, you see, at 7 o'clock, right below the little circle, there's that little sliver of rock that's kind of cleared out there. So we're heading towards that, and Dad, there's no path there. It's just thick cedar, and Dad is bending down and avoiding branches, and he'll hold one back so he can walk past it. Then he'll hold it so it doesn't slap me in the face, and we just make our way through all these rocks up to that little place where that little horizontal piece of rock is outcropping is. And when we get up there, there's this rock circle, a fire circle, not super big, maybe about this big. And the rocks weren't all perfectly in order. It's been there a long time. And Dad, we're just walking around looking at it for a second, and he bends down and he picks up some flint. And I look down, and man, sure enough, there's a lot of flint there, but it's not where flint normally is on our place. And Dad says, "You know, Kirk, I've told you how the Comanche, this is the area where a lot of Comanche were years ago." And he told me that, and I knew that was the case. And he said, "This is a Comanche outpost." He said, "Just on the backside of our ranch is a spring where the Comanche would camp. But then some of the Comanche braves in rotation would be at this outpost. It was really a watchtower kind of place. And they would guard the camp and be a lookout, so if any enemies were sneaking up on the tribe." And then he bent down one knee, and he pulled me next to him like this. And I was about 10, so I was at that age where I was just taller than him if he were on one knee. And he says this. He said, "See how you can see from this side of the canyon all the way to that side? Any Comanche brave that was up here as a lookout was guarding it so that no one could sneak up on the tribe." And then he says, "You know, if you and your brother and I had been in that tribe, we'd be the guys that would be at the lookout. Because we're the kind of guys that take care of other people." And he said, and he kind of tapped me in the chest. He said, "You're going to be that kind of man." And you know, moms and dads, when you tell your kids that they were made for something significant, when you tell them of their potential, when you speak the destiny and vision that you know is out there for them, when you speak it over them, they will embrace it and believe it. And so we were there, and after that, we just walked down the same way we'd came, and we got in that Jeep and went off to do some work. And when I was with my dad up there, I realized I was in the place, a sweet place of instruction. I was in a place of wisdom. I was in a place of affection, as he put his arm around me and spoke about the kind of man that he saw inside of me, even at the age of 10. I was in a place where he was sharing the secrets of his heart about what was important to him. And it all began with just these simple words when we got out of the Jeep: "Follow me." I really think that that is what Jesus had in his mind in Luke 9:23 when he says to his followers, he says, "If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross daily and follow me." When he says "follow me," Jesus isn't talking about, like, he's not like, it's not some impersonal "follow me," like he only cares about the effort or our function that we bring to the table. He's not like the foreman on a construction site who drives around downtown trying to pick up day laborers. "Come on, follow me." No, when Jesus says "follow me," it's because he wants to share everything he has, his very self, with you. His instruction, his wisdom, his affection, the secrets of his heart, the destiny and vision that he sees for your life, he wants to share that with you. But he says, "You're going to have to follow me, because I'm going to take you to that place. I'm going to show you on the way." That's okay. One time. I'm teasing. But that's what Jesus has in mind. And so he says this to people who are, he says, "If you want to be my disciple," you know what a disciple is? It comes from the word discipline. And a disciple, one who's given their heart to Jesus or trusted him with their life or put their faith in him or whatever phrase you want to use, a disciple is one who has decided to discipline their lives to follow Jesus. We don't become a Christian so that we can come on Sunday mornings and just live our lives however we want. We have the essence of following Jesus is that we discipline ourselves to follow him. And he says, when you decide to follow me, if you want to follow me, then you're going to have to deny yourself. That there is this thing inside of us that it's this urging, this longing, this I don't know what, but it makes us want to go our own way. It makes us want to resist anyone who's an authority over us, even Jesus. And Jesus knows that. He's not surprised by that. And so before you start following him, he says, just so you know, you're going to have to deny that, that thing that makes you think, I want to go this way, but you're going to have to deny that. In fact, he says multiple times in the Bible, like Proverbs 16:24, he says, there's going to be a path that seems like it's the right way to go. in everything in you, you feel like, I want to go that, or that'll feel better, or that'll get me what I want, or that'll relieve the stress, men. Or that'll fill the emptiness, women. And Jesus says in Proverbs 16:24, there's a way that seems right, but in the end, it actually leads to death. He says, you're going to have to deny that. That thing inside of us is what the Bible calls, God calls in the Bible, our sin nature. Sin is not merely bad things we do. It is that longing, that urge to be in control, to call the shots, and to resist the rightful authority of Jesus in our lives. And he tells us, if you're going to follow me, be ready. You're going to have to deny that. Okay, so the good news in that is that Jesus knows that we struggle with that. So he's not surprised by it. And maybe you thought when you became a Christian, well, man, it was all going to be coasting from here on out. No, it's a challenge. We got to discipline ourselves and deny ourselves. One of the key ways that we have to deny ourselves is Jesus is saying, I want you to know me, acknowledge me as God in your life. Everybody's got to contemplate the question, who is God? I mean, even the atheist does, in order to come to the wrong conclusion that there isn't a God. He's first got to be thinking, who is God? Is there a God? Hey, there's not a God. Whatever. And we have to contemplate that too. And Jesus says, follow me. Let me show you that I am God. And generally, what we do when left by ourselves, we create a God out of our own image, a patchwork God that's comprised of our experiences, good or bad, what seems logical to us, what seems right, good, and fair or in our opinions, or what other people have told us. And whenever we create this patchwork God in our minds, we always make him impersonal or angry or distant, or we make him a scorekeeper. Like his primary purpose is to give you a mark when you do something good and to take a mark away when you do something bad. In fact, when humans create religions on their own, and I promise you, look at every single other faith view, Buddhism, Islam, even every sect like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, what they always do when humankind creates their own vision of God and their own theology, they always make God a scorekeeper, and you always come up short. And so you got to work harder and harder. And Jesus says, no, that's not who I am. I'm the God of heaven and earth, and I made you to know me, not to work for me, to earn my love. I am the God who is love, and I want to be in relationship with you. So you're going to have to deny yourself, your vision, your understanding of God that you've created in your mind, Kirk, and you're going to have to follow me. He's given me a choice. Either I will follow myself, or I will follow Jesus. He wants us to follow him with our identity. You know, I get to, in my role in our community, I get to know a lot of people and I get to see them live out their lives. And very often we determine our identity, it seems like, by our jobs or people's responses to us, both of which we do not control, both of which are based upon performance. And even then, we can't control the responses of people. And that's our nature because it feels like we can control them. In reality, we can't. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You're going to have to deny that way of establishing your identity. You are not what you do. But I am a father and you are my child irrevocably when you follow me. Come, deny the urge that you have to define yourself in these other ways. And instead, follow me. He wants you to follow him in finding where you belong, who your friends are, who loves you. You see, so many of us nowadays, we are so busy, and I get that. I had three kids. I still got them. I checked my checkbook, and we still got them. And wonderful girls. And but my point in saying that is that we get so busy and we spread ourselves so thin relationally that we can actually begin to think that friendship is measured by likes and comments on social media. Because we, and so many of us, no longer have intimate relationships where we are known and know others, where we're encouraged and supported, and we've relegated or reduced the church to just a gathering on Sunday morning where you can walk in and walk out and not be known and not be supported. And a lot of people are living their lives that way, and Jesus says, no, I have more for you. I made you to be my child and to be part of a family with my other children. And much, and I mean much, of the strength and the comfort and the encouragement and the instruction that Jesus has for you, he gives you through his Spirit working in other people. If you do not, if I don't walk in relationships with others, and at Crossbridge we put that together through life groups and disciple making groups, then I will miss out on much of what he has for me. And he says, no, Kirk, deny the urge to be so busy. Deny the urge that you have to not have any margin in your life. Deny the urge to walk in isolation. Deny the urge to not make yourself known. And instead, Kirk, follow me. He wants us to follow him as we figure out the purpose of our lives. You know, it's easy. Life is so busy. It's easy to just make our purpose getting from one week to the next. You know, from one milestone to the next. Like, I got to graduate high school. I need to save for college. I need to get a job. I need to find a spouse. Those that putting those in the right order are really good. Just if you're looking to marry my girls, find a job first. Then you find a spouse. Then you get a house. And then you get a job and you hope to be promoted. And you're all aiming for that last 25% of your life for retirement where you're hoping you got enough money and you're healthy enough to actually enjoy it. And there's a whole lot of ifs in that because life has this way of not going according to our plan. And if our purpose in life is built upon the building blocks of those milestones, then we are very likely to be disappointed, disillusioned, and at the very least, very stressed. And Jesus says, hey, all those things, those are good things to enjoy. They're part of life. But they were never designed to be your purpose in life. Now, your purpose, I made you, fashioned you. I'm thinking in my mind like a potter in a wheel and clay, fashioned you uniquely so that you could reveal the nature and the love and the power of Jesus like nobody else. This is not just your mama saying you're special. Okay? This is Jesus who made you uniquely, wove you together. Read Psalm 139 and ask him to make it real to you someday. But you were made to reveal the glory of God, which is not contingent upon your success or your failure. It is not contingent upon your performance or circumstance. And Jesus says, resist the cultural push. Resist the cultural pull that causes you to establish your purpose just with the activities of life, and instead deny yourself and follow me because I got something big for you. Now, I know in this room, many of you have already done that. You know, a lot of us have made the decision, Jesus, I am following you. Jesus, yes, I will deny myself and I will follow you. And yet, even in that, many of us walk in discouragement and feel this undercurrent of failure. Because we have mistakenly portrayed God in our own minds as a scorekeeper who is giving us marks when we do good and just as quick to subtract a point when we do bad. But can I tell you, we know for a fact that that is not how Jesus looks at you. He wants to take you back to the Comanche outlook, and he wants to put his arm around you, and he wants to remind you that he is with you, for you, wants to share these things with you. He sees the vast distance of where he wants you to be and who you can be. He knows exactly where you are, and what his great joy is to walk every single step with you. The gap between here and there is not a gap of disappointment. It's the gap of enjoying Jesus as he makes us all that he envisioned that we would be. And that's for you today. And that's for you. And the reason we know, like, when I fall short and mess up and don't do what I wish I did, you know, like, I'll give you an example. It's hard to find one, but here's one. all the people know me laugh. So this past week was super busy for me. We had the awesome Martin Luther King March. It was great, but it took up all Monday, which is my sermon prep time. And then I forgot to, and I scheduled every normal meeting that I always have anyway. And so my week got really compressed, and I was like, oh my gosh. And you know, I told you before, I schedule some quiet time, just me and Jesus, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in my journal at 6:30 in the morning. If I schedule it, I get it about 85, 90% of the time. If I don't schedule it, then it's just wishful thinking. It'll probably be the same for you. But I missed some of my time with Jesus, and I was behind, and I was feeling a little stressed. Some things didn't go the way I wanted them to go, so I'm getting a little frustrated. I'm relating to Debbie at some point, and I snap at her. I respond in a less than gentle way. Now, I got a couple of ways that I can respond. I can respond and go, hey, you know what? She'll get over it. She made a vow for better or worse, and today she got a little worse, you know? Okay? She'll get over that. And she will, because she's an angel, okay? But I hear this voice in my head, this prosecutor. You got one of these in your head? This internal prosecutor that says, you're such a screw up. You know? And you're a pastor. You're going to stand up on stage on Sunday and presume to tell people how they ought to live. Listen to how you just talk to your wife. I hear that prosecutor in my head. And then I also have this internal defense attorney. And that defense attorney says, well, no, Debbie did this, this, and this. And I had this, this, and this. And I make all sorts of excuses to defend myself. And our spiritual enemy loves that. And Jesus is like, no, that's not how I made you. That's not how Jesus looks at us. And that's why he said in between, deny yourself and follow me. He says, take up your cross daily. You know what? You know what a cross is for? It's for killing things. Jesus knew that in the course of our following him, our best intentions, we would fall short. The good things that we want to do would not be the things that we'd always do. In fact, the things that we don't want to do, we would sometimes find ourselves doing. And the internal prosecutor and the internal defense attorney were going to go at it. And Jesus knew that. And sometimes it's when I give into that, I walk around feeling condemnation. I walk around feeling like a failure. I walk around feeling like a fraud. And Jesus says, no, that's not my plan. The reason I told you to pick up the cross and daily is because when you run into instances where you fall short, that's when you take the cross out and you crucify that thing. See, this is not just poetic language, another way to say deny yourself. This is a practical thing he's telling you. So I did exactly that. I said, Jesus, when I recognized that I treated her unjustly or unfairly, whatever, ungently, I said, Jesus, I agree. That was not the right way that a husband who loves Jesus treats his wife. And I confess it. And Lord, I just reaffirm, I'm following you. You're my boss. I am not walking that direction. And what I have just done is I have taken that out, and I've taken the cross out, and I've crucified that selfishness. I've crucified that impatience. And Jesus knows that's part of his plan. He has a two-part plan for us. One is obedience. Do everything perfectly. That'd be awesome, right? But he has a plan B. And that plan B is to take out the cross and crucify that thing, whatever your thing will be today or tomorrow. or the next day. Nowhere in his plan, though, is there condemnation. In fact, this week I want you to memorize, Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Memorize that. Nowhere in his plan is condemnation a part of it. Nowhere does he take joy. Nowhere does he say, I love you if, you know, as long as you don't ever do this, I love you. No, there's a blessing in obedience. There's a blessing in walking in holiness. I'm not making any excuses for sin and behavior outside of the will of God. But when we are his child and we follow him, man, he has stamped beloved child on my heart. And that's who I am. And so I take out that cross daily, just like he told me to, and I use it for what it was meant to be, a way of killing the things that separate me from being the man I want to be, a way of crucifying the things that hold me back from all receiving all that Jesus has for me. And he's not frustrated with me. He's not disgusted with me. He's given me the cross as a means of walking right back in fellowship with him. And so I use it, and so should you. So this week, this year, what I want is for you to not live in condemnation. I don't want you to pretend, fall under the illusion that he is pleased when you feel like a failure. Instead, I want you to live in the victory that comes from denying yourself and carrying that cross and taking it out daily and following him. Let's pray together. Jesus, would you speak to our hearts for right now? And would you tell us, just ask the Lord this, is there anything right now, Jesus, that needs to be crucified in my life? I want you to use that pencil, that card, write that down. No one's going to see it. Would you agree in your heart right now with Jesus? Don't rationalize away whatever he's brought to your mind. It could be something that you're involved in willingly that you know is not his best for you. It could be feelings of fear or worry that he does not want you to carry. It could be unforgiveness or bitterness. It could be another purpose for living, as if he could be confined to a category within your life. Whatever it is, in your heart say, Jesus, today I renounce that thing. That's how you crucify it. I renounce that thing, Lord. I say that's not the man or the woman I want to be, nor is it the man or the woman that I will be by your strength. Jesus, I will follow you. That's your first step. That's what puts you in right fellowship with him. Jesus, Lord, would you speak to our hearts about that? Lord, would you teach us, teach me more and more how to take up the cross and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.